Well, good morning to all. Welcome. Welcome to our visitors. Appreciate your presence here with us. Thank you for your offering, giving in the offering. May God bless you for giving. I don't know how many of you were here, I'm going to say 2 weeks ago. I was actually up here speaking 2 weeks ago, and so I have a question, just a little review, see if you can remember, and I'll make it pretty easy for you because I'll give you a reference. If you can't remember, you can look it up real quick. It's in Exodus. Well, first of all, let me give you the reference. Exodus 6:6. And I spoke about in the book of Job where God asked Job, "Do you have an arm like mine? Do you have an arm like God's?" And then I went into the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. And if you remember, in those two books, it talks a lot about the outstretched arm of God and his mighty hand. Deuteronomy uses that numerous times, God's mighty hand and his outstretched arm. So then in Exodus 6, verse 6, if I remember right, what two things in that story, God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, what two things does it say in that verse that God performed with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm? Two, I'm going to say, somewhat distinct actions. Exodus 6:6. I won't tell you. I'll make you look it up. Sean.
Rescue from bondage and with great judgment.
Okay. Thank you very much. You remembered or you checked. Either or. That's good. So, redemption. I think it uses the word redeem. Redeem, save, salvation, rescue. You know, whatever word you want to put in there. God rescued his people. And then it says, actually, I think it's a promise. He said, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And then he was going to perform great acts of judgment against the enemies of his people. And so I just wanted you to remember, just bring that back to your remembrance again. Two things that God does. He redeems us. He saves us. And that's number one. He does that. And then for his chosen people, the Israelites, he said, "I'm going to perform mighty acts of judgment on your enemies." And we know that in the final chapter of this old world, there's going to be some mighty acts of judgment performed on God's enemies and the enemies of his people. So that's just two things I wanted to bring back to your attention. So today we're going to be looking at the last chapter in the book of Job. You can turn there. We will read it. Before we do, and I've spoke quite a few messages out of this book, and I'm not sure, we were kind of all over the place because it's not a book that you just work through that simple, because a lot of it's just dialogue between Job and his friends. But we're going to look at the last chapter of the book, and it's actually the last chapter, so to speak, of the story. So we can see how the story ends, and we probably know how the story ends. But before we go into it, reading it, I'm going to bring this to your attention. And the title of the message is The Restoration of Job. And it uses the word restore in the NIV translation. So how many, you know, as we think of that word, you know, right away I would think of, we may have people here that love to restore old vehicles. Any, I call them people that like to work on cars, I call them motorheads. I don't know, just love cars, love to work on cars, love to fix cars up, love to restore cars. And we just recently worked for somebody. We had built this fella a garage, and we went back to do some more work, and he had one, two, three, I think it was four old cars sitting in there. The hoods all popped up. You could see what he did with the engine. You could see the big engine in there. And then he had a little man cave in the back where he's like, you can eat lunch in here. And the whole time, all different kinds of car things around. And he had a TV screen that was constantly playing. I don't know what channel. He was running these channels that people would get this old car, and it was rusty, wore out, broken down, ripped. The interiors looked terrible. And in the end, it showed the process that they went through to get this car to just original or nicer than original state. So restoration. Now that, I'm not really a motorhead. And so for me, it was actually, it's pretty neat what people can do. Restoring old things. But for me, if I would look at, let's say, an old building, maybe a kind of uniquely designed building, maybe somewhat historic, and I would think, boy, if that foundation would be repaired, the roof, the shabby siding, and look what you could make that building. Look how you could restore that thing to its original state. And it would look like brand new, whether it's a car, whether it's or anything, any old piece of equipment or machinery or anything, you can do that. So think of that when you think of the word, when you think of this idea of restoration or restoring. And so that is what God did for Job, and we'll take a look at that. Let's have a prayer before we read. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we could come together and look at your word, and thank you that you gave us these stories, these Old Testament stories of men and women of faith, and we could look at this and be encouraged with what you have done in the past and what you will do for us today also, and help us to be men and women of faith also. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I think we're gonna read, and I think I'm gonna read the first six verses for right now, because they kind of go together. Job chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so I think we pretty much have gotten the story up to this point. Pretty familiar story, and we all know. And so Job went through the mill, and then coming out on the other side, he's finally, and I was curious how long this would have lasted, this whole ordeal with Job being sick, his friends there. I don't know. I don't know if I don't think there's really any way to know how long it lasted. But Job is now coming out of that on the other side, and he is beginning to see God in a different way. So we'll look at a couple of themes in the first six verses. So number one that I have is confession. Job confesses. You know, it says in the beginning of the of this story that Job is a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and shuns or eschews evil, stays away from evil. But then as he goes through this experience, I think Job, like any of us would, he has a hard time with it, and he says some things to God, against God, to his friends, against them, and they say it back to him that were not necessarily the best way to respond. But he was in a pretty hard place. And so he realizes that after God speaks to him, and he now confesses. So number one, confession. And he confesses to God that, God, I know you can do everything, and I didn't have full understanding, and I spoke of things that I did not understand. And so he confesses that his knowledge was limited. And basically a statement of faith from Job to God, confessing that, you know, acknowledging God. And I don't think Job's faith ever really wavered in the fact that he, now I think Job did doubted God, but whether his faith ever, whether he was at the point where his wife was, where she wanted him to curse God and die, I don't think Job was at that point. And so acknowledging, this is who you are, God, and this is who I am, which is what God wanted him to see when he asked him all those questions. This is who I am, God said, and this is who you are. Now, why are you arguing with me? And Job finally came to the place where he said, you know, he confessed that to God. And that's, you know, the place God wants each one of us to come to. Realize, God, you're in control. I'm going through this not very nice thing, whatever he has you in, but you're in control. Kind of rest in that. Put your faith in that. And we'll see the end. We'll see actually what that does to our character. Also, God says, or Job says, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's the NIV. And number two, in verse three, he basically says, I don't understand everything. So, confession of faith in God. God, I don't understand everything, but you're in control. And like I said, that's what God wants from each one of us. Number two. Number one was confession. Number two, repentance in verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So here, Job's no longer trying to defend himself like he was earlier to his friends, to God. He's admitting, you know, I didn't understand everything, and he's repenting. So, repentance. But there's a statement, actually I want to back up. There's a statement in verse 5 that caught my attention. And I'll just read it. I have heard of thee, Job speaking, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. So that's kind of interesting. You know, Job had, let's say it like this way, maybe. Job knew all the right things about God. He had maybe right theology. He had his things, what he knew about God was correct. And after he went through everything, he looks back and said, I heard of you, like I knew all the right things about you, but now I see you, now my eye seeth you. And I don't think he means literally. He just means the encounter with God. He had more of a personal connection with God now. And I thought of it like this. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? I was at the Grand Canyon, I think, just years ago. So half of you maybe put your hands up. So now you could read about the Grand Canyon in your whatever book in school. I'm sure you learned about the Grand Canyon. You know about the Grand Canyon. You can read that the Grand Canyon is, I'm thinking it's the farthest point, it may be 18 miles across. If you stand on the edge, and it's pretty awesome, those of you that have been there know this. I think it's a mile straight down, or 6,000 feet at the deepest point. It might be 18 miles straight across. And you could read all about this. You could even see pictures, and you could say, I've heard of the Grand Canyon, that, you know, this is really an awesome sight. But when you get there and you stand on the edge, you could say exactly what Job said. I have heard of the Grand Canyon, but now that I see it with my eyes, like I personally have looked down in that canyon, and it is all that. It's awesome. You can actually use the word awesome here. And so I thought of that to maybe get our understanding, help us to understand that a little more. You have a personal experience with it. You didn't just hear of it, learn of it in a book. You were actually there. And so I think that's what Job is saying. You know, I knew all the right things about God, but my life, everything was going so great. I was so prosperous. And then I had this terrible things come upon me, and he really needed God. And then God became more than just, I know everything right about you. He became more personal to Job, and I think we'll see that. So that's verse 5. Verse 7 to 10, let's read that now. Verses 7 to 10. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And so we'll stop there. But basically, God speaks to Eliphaz. I don't really need it. It's pretty, explains itself. And they were supposed to go to Job. Job was going to offer up sacrifice for them, because God basically said, you three, you're in the wrong. And I don't think it means that Job was never did something out of line, because we know that God, we looked earlier that God, you know, had to correct some of Job's thinking. But basically he says 2 times that you didn't do, how does it say? You have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job had. So God a couple of times says that Job had spoken what was right against about God. And so Job was to pray for them, and the three friends, you know, they didn't, and I think we don't have any record. It's commendable. They did exactly what God told them to do, and Job did what God told him to do. And so we'll keep reading. And the Lord, did I read verse 9? I'm not sure. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. I don't believe I did read that verse. The Lord also accepted Job. So they obeyed God. And I don't know if it was, you know, God spoke to them with an audible voice. They had no question that it was him, and they did what he said. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. I believe we'll stop there for a minute. So, I don't know, when Job's health was restored, was it kind of on the spot? Was it a slow process? We don't know. But one thing that I liked, verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Notice that. Other versions say the Lord restored his fortunes. So Job had received a lot of criticism, a lot of unkind words from his friends that were supposed to be his comforters. It doesn't seem like a lot of compassion, although they were there for him and with him. But part of being restored, and we'll go, I have a couple, I think it's like four things. The restoration process, part of being restored was to restore these broken relationships. Maybe the relationship wasn't that great after all this history Job had with his friends. So Job started this process by God's direction that you need to pray for your friends. And I believe prayed for his friends and chose to forgive them for, you know, all the nastiness that he probably felt from them. So restoring relationships. When he prayed, the Lord turned, and it's interesting how the King James says it, the captivity of Job. He turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So it kind of makes it sound like, you know, Job was a, you know, if you're holding something against someone, which I don't know if Job was or not, but you are essentially a captive. You think maybe you got something with them. You're holding them captive, but actually you are the captive. So it says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and I think he forgave them also. So relationships, material wealth. Did I read? I may have not even read that verse. Verse 12, I'll read it. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so basically God just doubled what Job had in his material wealth at the beginning of the story. And it's interesting, he had, again, 7 sons and 3 daughters, which is what he had at the beginning of the story. And he essentially had double, I think numerous commentaries point this out, he had double the amount of children also, because, you know, let's say you're here and you have lost a child. That child didn't just, it's not like, you know, when an animal dies, we have a soul and a spirit, and so you continue to live. So Job had the children he had before, and he also had 7, 10 more children, and so he had double amount of children. And if you think about this now, so Job does what's right. He prays for his friends. He does what God tells him. He forgives them. And it kind of plays right into the narrative that Job's friends were trying to tell him the whole time. I don't know if that came to your mind or not, but the whole time through the story, they're trying to say, Job, you sin. That's why this is coming on you. And if you do this, you know, then God's going to bless you. Kind of the whole mindset of of the Old Testament and how even God's chosen people, basically, if you do this, if you do what's right, I'm going to bless you. And now the story's ending, and, you know, Job declares innocence through the whole thing, except here, then Job repents, and the story's ending. He does what's right, and God gives him back all the stuff. And you think, well, I thought the friends were wrong. You know, maybe that's not how it's supposed to work. And then God, you know, God works it like that. And so the book of Job is a little hard to understand. It's not, and maybe I'm making too big of a deal out of that, but for what it's worth. But we'll keep going. We had he restored his relationships. He restored his wealth. He restored his children to him. And also his, verse 11, his reputation, or maybe his presence in his family and community. Because if you read back in, I think it's Job 19. Yeah, Job 19, I wrote it down here. Says, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are very estranged to me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. And so it's actually like Job was sort of taboo. And I found it interesting that once Job started, he prayed for his friends, and it appears like this trial's over, and he's starting to come out of this whole thing, then all his friends, his neighbors, his relatives, everybody comes and starts comforting him. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 11. They all eat bread with him, and they bemoan him and comfort him over all the evil that the Lord brought him. And it just seems like, well, you should have been doing that before. But that's how it worked. Job, that was one of his complaints back in the middle of the book, that Everybody's just leaving him, his kinsfolk, his acquaintances, everybody's just ditched him. So, okay. And I did think it was interesting once again. We know at the beginning of the story, Satan asked God for permission to attack Job to see if he was really, Satan said, he's not serving you for the right reason, serving you for all the good you give to him. And then here in the verse 11, they bemoaned, they comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And so I know that God allowed Satan to do this. God allowed it, but God was in control. And so kind of wraps up the story. So a couple things to consider. At the beginning of the story, you find a man that was perfect, upright, stayed away from evil, did what was right, feared God, I believe it says, a man that was blessed with many material possessions. The greatest man, does it say that? The greatest man in all the East. And so now at the end of the story, find a man that he confessed his faults, his failures to God. He prayed for his friends. He repented before God. God restored him. He restored his family, his friends, his relationships, material wealth, children, his reputation in the community, and his wealth. So what would you say, what's the end result? If you think about what Satan wanted to do to Job, he wanted to sort of prove to God that when I start testing this man, he's going to snap. So now as we look at the whole story, what was the end result of this test or this trial? So Satan was trying to prove something to God, right? He's going to try to prove that Satan or that Job's only serving him for selfish reasons. But here's, I think this is what maybe spoke to me the most. So instead of that, at the end of the story, you find a man that I believe is more humble. I'm pretty positive of that. He admits that he heard of God, but now he saw God with his own eyes. I think he had a greater relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. Now I see God with my own eyes. So he's more humble. He has, I think, a better relationship with God. He's more blessed, doubly blessed, you could say. More godly, more of, you fill in the blank. And he was just tried more than, you know, probably any trial. Yeah, I know, more than any trial that any of us has gone through. He lost his whole, all his children, all his wealth. And here he comes to the other side, more humble, more blessed, more godly, I believe. Deeper understanding of God. You know that verse, we are more than conquerors? That totally fits. So Job was, what Satan wanted to do to Job, in the end, it comes back and Job is more of all these good things that I mentioned than he was in the beginning. And think of any trial that maybe you went through or you're going through. None of us want to go through them. None of us like hardship. We're human beings. We don't want to go through hard things. Difficult, hard, just painful, whatever. But, you know, usually on the other side, we could probably look back and say, we have a better understanding. We're more humble. Going through a trial makes you more humble. Think less of yourself than you did at the beginning. So that's the end. That's the end result of what happened. And Satan, he didn't want that. He was going for, when I start throwing all these things at Job, he's just going to snap. And that's not what happened. And so a couple quotes. I think this is Adam Clark, or the commentary Clarks. The greatest, the most important purposes were accomplished by this trial. Job became a much better man than he ever was before. So as much as we don't want to go through trials, I don't want to, you don't want to, if we come out on the other side, I think we would have to admit we are more refined, like gold. What did Job say in the middle of the book? When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that's actually what happened. That's what God did for him. And brought him closer to God. Now I've heard of God with my ears. Now I see him with my eyes. And this is a quote from Matthew Henry, and this is earlier in the chapter. He just made this statement. Mercy did not return when Job was disputing with his friends, but when he was praying for them. And so I like how it says in verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And so the next time you think of restoring something old, whether you're working on an old car, whether you're restoring an old building, whatever you're doing, maybe you're not even restoring anything, but God can restore what was lost. I'm just remembering that verse. The years that the locusts have eaten, I don't know where that verse is, but basically God's going to give back. And I think that's exactly what he did for Job. All these years of famine that the locusts have eaten your crops, God's going to give those, he's going to make up all those years and give them back to you. And that's what he did for Job, because if Job would have kept going like he was, I don't know if he would have doubled his possessions in that amount of time, but basically God gave back. And I don't even know if this was a year. I don't know the time, but God doubled his possessions in that time. And that's not the reason that we serve God. And I think at the end of Job's life here, it says, and I didn't even read to the end, I will, but that's what happened. Job had a relationship with God, and he died being an old man, full of years, full of days, does it say, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So when the Bible says that Job died being old and full of days, the last verse, it means you lived a, let's say, a complete life. If you saw your children and your children's children in that culture and up to four generations, it said you lived a full life. And that's what Job did. And through the mercy of God, Job had mercy on his friends. God had mercy on Job. And what does it say in I think it's Ecclesiastes, the latter end was better than the beginning, or something like that. So, all right. Appreciate your attention. If you're going through a trial, know that if you come through it faithfully, you'll be a better, more refined, more godly, more humble person with God's help, not on your own. God was there for Job, and he'll be there for us as well.